We have been doing a series the past several weeks looking at the statements Jesus makes in the book of John, fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, specifically about the I am statements. He says, I am something, bread of life, light of the world, good shepherd, resurrection, the life. Those are the ones we've looked at. And today we are looking at one, his second to last I am statement, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and the profound implications of that statement. And as the ushers get ready to take the morning offering, this video, we'll talk more about what we're going to be talking about today.
Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
Don't know.
Who is Jesus?
I know who he is.
Yep, he's the guy who claimed to be the only way.
The only way.
The only way.
To God.
God.
The only way to God. In the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me.
What do you mean by that? I mean, it seems a little narrow for my enlightened mind.
He meant what he said, that if you want to get to God, he's the only way.
The only way?
The only way. How can he make a claim like that?
He can make a claim like that because he's intolerant.
Intolerant?
Extremely intolerant.
That doesn't make any sense to me. I thought Jesus was all loving and all caring. I thought he affirmed everyone's belief system, no matter what it was.
No matter what it was, Jesus loved everyone. I must have mistaken that guy with someone else because he is intolerant.
And extreme.
Intolerant.
And if you don't believe in him,
you miss out on heaven.
Like, I want to spend my eternity with someone who's that narrow-minded.
Yeah, I'll let the Christian Crusaders spend their eternity with that Jesus, but don't count on me being there.
And besides that, if God is such a loving God...
If God is such a loving God...
Why would he keep good people out of heaven?
They deserve to be there just as much as the rest of us. I'm a good person. You're a good person.
We're all good people, just trying to do our best with the cards life has dealt us. We're all good people.
But God won't let us into heaven?
Because we didn't believe in Jesus?
That seems petty.
It seems so small of him.
Intolerant. It seems so narrow-minded to believe in only one way to God. Don't you agree that there are many roads all leading to the same destination?
I do agree. And besides that, if God is so multifaceted, how can there be only one way to him? If a person in Africa dies without ever hearing about Jesus Christ, is that person going to be kept out of heaven?
Give me a break. There's got to be more than one way to heaven.
Give me a break.
I know one thing. I know that when we die, we'll all discover the truth.
And I know what we'll discover. We'll discover that all religions teach the same thing anyway.
And as long as you're sincere about your beliefs,
you'll be just fine.
Just fine. You and I'll be just fine. Look at yourself. Look at me. Don't we look just fine?
You look fine. I look fine. We're just fine. And when we die,
we'll be just fine.
Because it doesn't really matter what you believe. What matters is that you're sincere about what you believe.
It just matters that you're sincere. I'm sincere.
You gotta be sincere.
What's true for you...
And what's true for me...
Can be different things. Do you honestly think that such a huge God would only create one belief system that's true? He's bigger than that.
I can believe the Buddhist way to God.
And I can believe the Islamic way to God.
And we'll both get there.
Where?
Heaven.
Yeah, we'll all go to heaven. That's what God wants anyway. That's what he wants.
I don't care what you think is true, but I respect your right to choose your truth.
And I don't care what you think is true, but I totally respect your right to choose your truth.
I just want what works best for me. You know, whatever makes me happy.
I just want to be happy.
Don't we all deserve to be happy? And our beliefs should lead us to that happiness.
It's all about what works for me.
It's gotta work for me.
What you believe is fine.
But don't tell me what to believe.
I have a right to believe what I want.
And I have a right to believe what I want.
And I'll meet you in heaven one day, when all is said and done.
When all is said and done. What if we're wrong? Have you ever thought about that?
I try not to go there.
We're not going to have time to talk about all the issues in that four-minute video that they discussed, but we're going to squeeze as much juice as we can out of the time we have this morning, the profound implications that the statement he makes today and what that means for our lives, what that means for humanity. And as we've been walking through the book of John, there's a little transition now in regards to where Jesus is kind of hanging out primarily. The first 12 chapters of the book, he's been with the crowds, with the people, out and about, going to different festivals. But now he pulls back some, as in John chapter 13, he sat with his disciples, washed their feet. He's starting to talk to them more personally about what's going to happen to him. And in chapter 13, he begins to tell them he's going to be leaving and he's going to be dying. And the disciples are struggling, because for around 3 years now, he has been with them. Constant companion, there every moment. Hanging out together. And now, as we're going to see in this passage today, Jesus knows there's some distraught, there's some worry, there's some anxiety, there's some struggling within them because they don't understand exactly what he said and what that means. Their fear and doubt have seized them, and they're beginning to wonder, why is he leaving? Where is he going? What's going to happen to us? What is all this that's going on? Have you ever been there? Worry, anxiety, being distraught about maybe an upcoming crisis, something you know is coming. And you begin to worry and you allow that fear and anxiety and doubt just to overwhelm you. Well, that's where the disciples are right now in this story. Because whenever we hear news that, man, news can change our hearts from joy to worry in a moment at times. But what Jesus seeks to do throughout just these six verses, and it's actually bigger than these six verses, but these are the six verses we're looking at today. Chapters 14 through 17 of John are kind of his, what they call, farewell discourse, where he is speaking primarily to just the disciples, seeking to encourage them, give them comfort and hope, as we're going to see just in these six verses, because he knows their heart. He knows they're struggling. He knows you're struggling maybe today. So may these words speak to you and all of us as well. We're going to look at the first six verses of John chapter 14. The first verse, John 14:1. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. He knows. They're struggling. And he has rocked the boat in their hearts. That things are awry. The winds are coming. The storms are there. He is troubled. They are troubled. And he is affirming to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In the next few days or weeks ahead, trust me. Trust my Father. Because he knows it's not going to be easy for them or for him. But to give comfort and assurance, trust me. Believe in me. Know that you're not alone. Know that because of who I've been telling you I am, and I'm going to continue to show you further who I am and what that means, the profound impact of that, you do not have to let your heart be troubled, no matter what you face in life. We can trust and have faith in God. We can hold fast to him. And so right out of the gate, when he knows where their hearts are, as he knows where your heart is today, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe, trust, have faith in me and my Father. And as, you know, we've been praying for our nation, and one of the things that God just really spoke to me this week was what I prayed as part of the morning prayer. That folks, if you are trusting in a man or a woman to get this country right, if you are trusting in humanity, then we're all lost. we should trust and believe in God and continue to petition and cry out to him. Because presidents change and Senate seats change and House seats change in our country and statewide and governors. But there's only one thing that doesn't change, and that's God. That's what we need to believe and trust in above all as we pray and intercede for our nation. Because the fear, worry, and anxiety just continues to build up. I was telling Katie the other day, I'm like, I really just want to take a break from all news. Social media, wherever news is right there on the front page of a paper, of the internet, on the TV, Facebook, Twitter. It's just one mudsling after another. And it can bring despair and hopelessness. But we, as men and women who follow Christ, should be standing strong in the strength which is in Christ Jesus and not letting our heart be troubled, but saying, God is in this. God has a way. We need to remember Romans 13 where it says, no authority has been placed other than by the hand of God for a reason and a purpose, even though we might not understand it. Trusting in him. Telling our kids that. Telling our friends that. Because we're creating a nationwide fear. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. But I know on November 9th, God is not going to change. He still holds this world in his hands. He still holds all of our lives in his hands because he knows every person alive by name. And you look at the Old Testament and even the New Testament. There were times God gave the nation over to their sins. He didn't leave his throne. He didn't throw out his plan. But he says, if this is what you want, here it is. But that doesn't change our belief and trust in who he is and that his plan is still being worked out. Because his son, Jesus Christ, experienced the most horrific death. And he had a plan in that. To rise him again. To sit him at the right hand of God. All power and authority are his. So what troubles your heart today? Not just on a nationwide level, but in your heart, because we've got to believe and trust him every moment with the test we may be facing, a paper test maybe for those of you teens, a paper you've got to do, stuff at work, stuff in our lives. At the core of your being, where does your trust and belief truly lie? Is it in you? Is it in humanity? And it's misplaced trust. May you trust him. One of the verses that God really just spoke to my heart as I was praying this week was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on what you see, your own understanding. As you acknowledge him, as you pray and petition to God, he will make your path straight as you trust him with your life, with this election, with our nation. And you can fill in the list there, whatever else in your life you are troubled by as he seeks to reassure you as he was doing the disciples. And he goes on to provide encouragement and assurance. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And there's a couple ways this has been interpreted. I don't know how many of you here remember the old hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. My grandpa loved that hymn. That was one of his favorite hymns. And some back church in Kentucky, and whenever I go down to see him, when they sang that hymn, man, he loved it. Baptist Church loved it. And that's one of the ways that is interpreted, that we've got these amazing accommodations we're going to get one day in heaven. You know, we're going to have our own room with our own banners up, of, you know, with our TV and all that good stuff. But there's another way we can look at this verse. Maybe it's not so much about a place. Maybe it's about, and as we look at these next verses, maybe it's about what Jesus can and has brought for us. Access to the Father. Maybe it's more about a person than a place. Because when we get to heaven one day, the focus shouldn't be on, dude, I want to go see my room. We're kind of missing the point there. The majesty, greatness, and awesomeness of heaven is being in the presence of God. And we can get sometimes so fixated on, man, the temptation is there to go, man, I'm going to have a cool room. No, 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 you're missing it. Heaven will be a place of great comfort and peace and joy, but why? Because God in his fullness is there. And we taste it and see it here on Sunday mornings in a small group. In your time you spend daily, I pray with the Lord, you taste it. And you want more of it. And one day, God who is spirit and who dwells in unapproachable light, we will literally be in his presence. So maybe it's more about God than it is about a nice room with a view. And Jesus, as he's going to say, is, I'm the way to this. I'm the only way to this. Deeper, uninterrupted fellowship with God. Whether by life or by death, I'm the only way. Promising them that no matter if he leaves or if he dies, that fellowship will not be interrupted at all. Or if you die, you get to go and be in the presence of God. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Jesus continues to talk more about that picture. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I am going. And John loves to use double meanings, and I believe he's using a double meaning here again, because he just talked about his death. Jesus did in chapter 13. And as you read chapters 14 through 17, he talks more about not only his death, but his going away to the Father. So I think Jesus is talking about not only his resurrection here, but his second coming, that he is going to conquer death. I'm coming back. I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe and trust me in who I am, because I just told you I'm the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. So death is not an end. I'm going to conquer death, and I'm going to come back for you, and you'll see me again. And then when I go to be with the Father, the ascension we call it, I'm not just going to stay there. I'm going to come back again for you and make all things new. Again, bringing encouragement, assurance, hope to their lives, that talking to the worry and doubt in their lives, saying, it's okay. I'm not going to leave you as you think I'm leaving you. Because remember, he's been physically present with them. But that's going to change in these next days and weeks ahead. And Jesus intentionally leaves this totally open-ended, because he wants the disciples to ask the question, and you know the way where I'm going, because he wants to have a deeper revelation of who he is. And all these I am statements, that's what he has done to the crowds, to the people around. He wants them to understand and get it in their heart, not just in their head. How foundational it is to know who Christ is, who he is. And he says, you know the way where I'm going. And in verse 5, it's not Peter, but Thomas who speaks up. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" He just left off verse 4. "You know where I'm going." And Thomas says, we need more clarification here. No, we don't understand. We get a view to one of their questions they're wrestling with as their hearts are troubled. "Tell us, Jesus, where are you going?" Because if they understood that he was going by way of a cross, that would have troubled them even more. Because you have to remember, in that culture, a cross was a place of public humiliation for criminals primarily. That Rome used. It was like the electric chair of today. It was meant to dissuade crime. And it was horrific. It was the worst execution of the day, one of them. So if he's going by a cross, they're even more unsure. So tell us, Jesus, how will we know the way? And then Jesus makes our I am statement for the day in verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Just like Jesus said, maybe it's not heaven that should be our focus on this place he's going to prepare, but it's the destination is God and being in his presence forever. He says the way to get there is also through a person himself. The only way. And he makes several exclusive claims in this statement that are supported by other biblical passages, which we're going to look at a few of them. But the choice that's laid out is we either accept or we reject this. We have to get back to that question of who is Jesus to us. Not what is religion, not what church you go to, but who is Jesus? Partial acceptance is rejection. We should still seek, but we have to make a choice. And again, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in who I am, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, disciples. I'm it. It's in me, Jesus says, and in nothing else. So let's talk for a moment about what it means that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at the way first. What Jesus is basically saying here is all other ways to salvation are to be rejected because he is the only way to God, period. It invalidates any other plan, any other way, any other 5, 7, 8 path. Jesus is the only way to God. And some would say, as the video, that's kind of restrictive, don't you think? It's arrogant. Intolerant to say that. But one of the things that's at issue with making statements like that is maybe we fail to see how deeply sinful we are and that there's even an option at all speaks of God's love and grace. That he would come for us and provide the way for us. I'm going to use this illustration throughout this going forward, but picture this. Humanity is in the ocean of sin, and we are all drowning. We have been thrown a life-saving rope, the life-saving rope of Jesus Christ. But we insist we want other ropes, other options. And one of those options is, I don't need a rope. I can get to shore myself. And as you look at religions or belief systems at large, we can't go in depth in all of them right now, but I want to highlight a few of them because all the ropes should be the same, right? They should all converge to the same point. One road, we all get there, right? Well, if you study real religions, you can see the ignorance of that claim. First off, we believe in God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. There's nothing like it in any other world religion or belief system, nothing. Well, if you want to be a Buddhist, they don't believe in a God. So how is that the same? Islam. They do believe in one God. His name's Allah. And let me read to you a couple of verses from the Quran. This is chapter 4, verse 157. It says, "We killed the Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they did not kill him, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of surety they did not kill him." We believe Christ was killed and crucified. The Quran believes he was not killed, he was not crucified, it only appeared that way. So how is that road going to lead me to Jesus? In the core tenets of what they believe. You see it again in chapter 9, verse 31 of the Quran. "And they take as their Lord Christ, the Son of Mary, yet they were commanded to worship but one God, Allah. There is no God but He." They're mutually incompatible at their core tenets. Hinduism believes in millions and millions of gods. Jesus is one of them. But Jesus says, "I am the only way, period. I am the life-saving rope, the only one that will get you to God and deeper fellowship and relationship." Are there nuggets of truth in other religions? Absolutely. Because I believe all truth is God's truth. And if we seek the truth with a capital T, which we'll look at in a moment, in Christ, we will find him. But all religions do not lead down the same road. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No one else, no other name. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One way, one mediator, period. The life-saving rope in the ocean we are drowning in. He says, "I'm the truth." By nature, truth is exclusive. It excludes its opposite. If 2 plus 2 is 4, 2 plus 3 is not 4. If air exists, truth exists. It's part of the law of non-contradiction. If you make a truth claim, its opposite is false. And so what Jesus is saying here, that truth is found in him, in his word, in the Bible, and anything that contradicts this is false. I want you to picture something with me. Traffic light. Let's say you were driving down Lincoln Way. Let's just take one intersection. Lincoln Way and First Street, right downtown. Let's say you're coming up Lincoln Way toward the library. And when you come to this traffic light, you believe your truth is green means go, red means stop. That's your truth for you. That's what you believe. That's what it actually is. But let's say the people coming down from the library on Lincoln Way come to that same intersection, and they believe red is go, green is stop. And then let's add to that the people coming on both sides of First Street. Let's say the people coming from the right side. This isn't even a light. They don't even recognize this as something they need to follow. And so when they get to the intersection, they're going to do what they want because this is nothing. They're just going to keep on driving. And let's say the people from the other side of First Street coming in to this intersection, they decide, yesterday, red was stop, green was go, but today it's different. I'm going to decide when I get up to this light what those mean for me. This is relativism. This is religious pluralism. of where we are today. And can you imagine the confusion and chaos that will happen at this intersection as all these sides converge? Our nation currently. The state of the early first century as well, because it was fine for believers who in the New Testament era, they could believe and worship in one God in one way as long as it was private. But when it became public, as they walked around and looked at temples of gods and goddesses and were required at times to worship them, or if they didn't pay homage to them, they were intellectually condemned. They were persecuted locally and statewide at times. They were popularly denounced. And because they chose to allow their private life to flow out into their public life and would not worship anyone, anything but God alone, they faced this. And you know what they were called at times? Atheists. Because they did not follow the plethora of gods and goddesses that Rome had available to them and required them to worship. They were called atheists because of their exclusive claims to Christ and Christ alone. Back to our intersection. Picture all the different views at one intersection. What if at every traffic light along Lincoln Way in Massillon, everybody coming to each side of the intersection believed the same things as well? What if we went to all Stark County? What if it went all to of all Ohio? What if it went to our entire nation? You see the bigger picture. From one intersection to globally, we have to have truth. And truth is found in Christ alone. We wonder why we have chaos, identity issues, confusion about who we are. We're right back in part where we were in the first century. Relativism and religious pluralism has happened here and there throughout all of history. Some would argue that its dominance of a culture is what is new, but it's really nothing new. What is the truth to you today? Because truth is absolute and truth is knowable in Christ and in his word. And just picture what life would be like without truth. What would judges do? Why do we have police officers then? What could they write a ticket for? There's no right or wrong. If there's no truth or error, it'd be chaos. That's what sin does. It brings chaos. It brings confusion. It brings destruction. Isn't it arrogant to claim this, though? How dare you claim there's only one way? Let me read you from the Quran. The truth comes from Allah alone, so be not of those who doubt. Buddhism is uncompromising on two issues that are fundamental to them. The authority of their holy book or books. Hinduism, uncompromising on three issues, law of karma, moral cause and effect, the authority of their scriptures and reincarnation. So inherent in every religious system, to have a religious belief, you have to make truth claims. And if you want people to follow it, guess what? They have to follow it. That's the truth. So every religious system makes arrogant claims then. Because if you want to be a Muslim, then your truth comes from Allah and Allah alone. So maybe the question is not answered, asked correctly. Isn't that arrogant to claim Jesus is the only way? No, it's just inherent in what you believe, whatever it is. A Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. Maybe the question is, what's the greater arrogance? Not reaching out for the one life-saving rope provided by Jesus, or seeking after that one, or insisting we have to have more options, including saving ourselves. And the last phrase Jesus says, I am the life. And he has been talking about this since John chapter 1. that he comes to bring life, not death, fullness, abundance, wholeness, meaning, and purpose, because you were created in the image of God. And so if you want ultimate meaning, purpose, and life, it can only be found in Christ. He is not just one option of life, one rope. He is the only way to find perfect and whole fulfillment in who you are and who you were made to be, because Christ is the one who made you. It's not just about feelings. There's objective truth here that Jesus makes very clear. So as he says to those disciples, believe and trust in me, that I am the only way to deeper, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, with God. I'm it. I am the one life-saving rope. Believe, trust me, that I am the truth. Everything I say is the truth. How do our lives align with that? Because if everything is truth that he speaks in his word, then everything else in our lives is false. So how are we aligning our lives with his truth? And seeking to confess and repent of falsehood in our lives. Believe and trust me if you want to know what life really is, what meaning and purpose, where it can really be found. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. So you don't have to be worried or distraught or doubt. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and there are deep, profound implications to that for all of us. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. We can go to the last slide. It's a great way to put it. You know, I use the rope analogy, but here's C.S. Lewis. One road leads home, and a thousand roads lead into the wilderness. Leaves us wandering. I think we need to be willing to continue to stand for this truth and be uncompromising about it. We can speak the truth and love to people as the early believers did, no matter what the winds of culture or the government says. So if he is the way in your life, how are you seeking his guidance, trusting his leading so that your heart isn't troubled by whatever the crisis is in your life right now? If he is the truth, how do we let his truth direct and align our lives with his truth? If he is your life, how do our lives center around him? You know, the question is always asked, you know, why do people reject Jesus then? I'm gonna have the band come on up as I make some final comments here. You know, why do so many people reject Jesus? Because if you look at all these other world religions, all these other belief systems, you don't have to give up all of you. Jesus says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He wants all of us. All of us. Total commitment, totally sold out, totally I'm in all the way. No matter what happens, no matter what I'm told not to do or can't do. You're the way, the truth, and the life. Period. And it's this Holy Spirit that strengthens us and empowers us to live in this world as the early believers did, to stand strong, to be uncompromising, and to share and point people not to Christianity, not to a church, but to Jesus. Maybe there's someone in your life today you need to pray for who's searching. Nothing wrong with searching. Ask and I shall be given you. Seek and you will find. If you search for me and search for me with all your heart, you will find me. Have you found him today? What does that mean for your life? Is he the basis for truth in your life that guides your life? Does he give you alone meaning and purpose beyond anything this world offers?